turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. We'll give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Verse 26, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." There could hardly be a more important and yet at the same time a more controversial subject than that of the Lord's Supper. As for its importance, it's in the Presbyterian tradition one of the three primary means of grace, along with prayer and the proclamation of the word. Sometimes the higher liturgical churches have wrongly thought that Presbyterians have a low view of the sacraments because of the infrequency with which we observe it. And yet I think that's a great mistake. I don't think that there's any equation that can be made between frequency and importance, because what traditionally Presbyterians have lacked in frequency, they have made up for in intensity. And our tradition is one that was noted for communion seasons, so that whenever it was administered, whether quarterly or monthly or annually, that was preceded by meetings that would typically begin on Thursday night and continue Friday night and Saturday night, and then the Sunday services culminating in a Sunday night and Monday night Thanksgiving services for the sacrament that had been received. And so it is of vital importance. In fact, some of our Presbyterian forefathers referred to it with this kind of language. The Lord's Supper is a visible gospel, they would say, the substance of the whole Bible, the epitome of the Christian religion. So it's been understood to have great importance, and yet it has been a controversial subject. Of course, Roman Catholics and Protestants are sharply divided over the meaning and nature of the Lord's Supper. And then even among Protestants, the Reformation was all but blown apart by the failure of the Calvinists and the Lutherans and the Zwinglians to agree on the meaning and the nature of the Lord's Supper. Today we have some more trivial divisions over whether or not you ought to receive the sacrament seated or come forward or kneeling or standing or at tables, whether or not you ought to drink from a single cup or multiple cups, whether or not the bread should be unleavened or leavened. And then we continue to have the more substantial disagreements over whether or not the Lord's Supper is fundamentally to be understood as a supper administered on a table by a pastor, or is it a sacrifice administered by a priest on an altar? And yet a subject as important as this is not one that we can ignore, not one that we can be fearful of because of the controversies and divisions that surround it. This is clearly a central ordinance of the church and one which we need to understand. We'll be looking at Matthew 26, 26 to 30, and then there are also the parallel passages in Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. And these are the two questions that we're going to try to answer, and it's going to take a couple of weeks to do so. First question is, what was the Last Supper designed to teach us about Jesus' death? And then secondly, how and why is the Lord's Supper to be observed? And I think that you'll understand the distinction that I'm making there as we go along. There's two things that really are going on here. One is that Jesus is giving a lesson about the meaning of his death. And then the second thing that's going on here is that Jesus is instructing us about the commemorative event that we are to hold in the life of the church. So this morning what we'll look at is the Last Supper. Next week we'll look at the Lord's Supper. Let's take a look at the background. Chapter 26, verse 26. "And while they were eating," Matthew tells us in verse 26. While they were eating, what were they eating? Well, they were eating the Passover. And that's what's apparent from all the verses that proceed This one all the way back to verse 17 of the same chapter. They were eating the Passover supper. They were observing the annual Passover festival in which the people of God commemorated that event when the Passover lambs were sacrificed, the blood was painted then on the doorposts of their homes, and the death angel then passed over all those homes in which the blood was visible and visited death upon the firstborn of all of the land of Egypt. And so that was commemorated on an annual basis. And Jesus and his disciples are observing that annual commemoration, which we know as Passover. Verse 26, it was while they were eating that Passover meal. At some point, there's been a lot of discussion about where exactly in the observance of the Passover that Jesus then departs from the regular observance and makes that transition to this new ordinance of the Lord's Supper that he is establishing. But we don't know exactly where that happened. There's some speculation about it, but I don't think that we can pin it down with certainty. At some point during the meal, perhaps it was at that point at which normally the head of household would explain the meaning of each of the elements, the bitter herbs as representative of the bitterness of slavery and the bondage that they were in, and the pureed fruit that with its gray-like color and clay-like substance representing the bricks that they had to form, and the lamb that they ate representing the Passover lamb, and the wine that they drank representing the blood of the Passover lamb, and so forth. Perhaps it was while that explanation that was going on that Jesus introduced these surprising words that he adds to the Passover observance. But we can't know that for certainty. But what verse 26 does say is that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he was blessing, that blessing there is a prayer. It was a traditional prayer that they would have offered. He's not blessing the elements. He's blessing God. He's thanking God for the provision that he has made. After a blessing, after the prayer, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He broke the bread in order, that is, he tore it in order to distribute it to the disciples. What is Jesus doing here? I think that primarily what Jesus is doing here, and what we see in the first instance that he's doing here, is that Jesus is interpreting his death. "Take, eat, this is my body." He's taking one of the elements of the Passover meal and he is transforming its interpretation, taking them from that redemptive Old Testament event to saying that is now being superseded by a New Testament redemptive event that is to be accomplished through the breaking of my body and through the shedding of my blood. What Jesus is doing in the first instance is directing us to the cross. There is to be one commemorative ritual in the life of the Christian church. And that commemorative ritual is a remembrance of death. It's interesting, isn't it? There's only one, and that one ritual does not commemorate his life, does not commemorate his birth. Now, last Sunday, we commemorated the birth of Christ. But Jesus didn't command us to do that, and there's no ordinance or ceremony that was put in place for us to do that. We just do that because it's become customary for us to do. But he didn't ordain it. He didn't commemorate his words or his works. The one commemorative ritual that was established by Jesus is this one, this supper, and it's a commemoration not of his life and not of his words and not of his works and not of his birth, but a commemoration of his death. One of the commentators, John Stott, says about this, "It was by his death that he wished above all else to be remembered at the center stage of the Christian church is a commemoration not of his life or of his teaching, but of his death. Do this in remembrance of me," he says in Luke's parallel account. Or as the Apostle Paul then interprets that in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, "As you partake of the bread and of the cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's, what? Death until he comes." So what are we to understand about this event in the upper room? What is Jesus doing? He's teaching us about his death. Let's go through phrase by phrase and action by action and see how he is teaching us about his death. Verse 26 again, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. Let's just stop there. What's he doing? Well, the first thing he's doing, he's separating his body from his blood. He's taking those two symbols of his earthly life, the symbol of his body, the symbol of his death, the symbol of his body, symbol of his blood, and he's separating them. Those are certainly symbols of death, of a body broken, of blood shed. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But even before that, what he's doing is he is separating of them, requiring that we partake of them separately, and he is blessing them separately. Well, this has very obvious, not to us, but to a student of the Old Testament who understood the way that the sacrificial system worked, that is very obvious sacrificial connotations. Because that was what required of every sacrifice in Old Testament Israel. There was the requirement that the blood shed should be gathered into basins and poured out upon the altar, and that the body separately, the carcass separately, should be consumed. So that the separation of body and blood, in Jesus' words, is saying by implication that his death is going to be a certain kind of death, a kind of a death that requires the separation of carcass from blood. What kind of death is that? It's a sacrificial death. It's an atoning death. It's a death upon the altar of God. He's teaching us that he is going to die in a fashion that is similar to that of the Passover lamb. Remember now, this is while they're eating a Passover meal. Jesus is separating the symbols of his body and blood, saying by implication, I am the Passover lamb. And I will be offered up as the paschal sacrifice. Next, by breaking the bread, he is representing the violence of his death. That he will not die in his sleep. He will not die peacefully. That the breaking of the tearing of the bread will represent the tearing of his body. The poured out wine represents the pouring out of his blood in violent death. Continuing in verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant which is to be shed. Again, there we have language, the language of Old Testament sacrifice in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That word is used almost exclusively of blood shed in sacrifice. Blood shed through the slaying of the sacrificial animal. Jesus is saying, this is the blood of the covenant which is to be shed. It also, by the way, recalls Isaiah 53, verse 12, a passage to which we will want to look several times. Isaiah 53, verse 12, and there Isaiah writes of the suffering servant of God and says of him that I will allot him a portion with the great and he will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself. The word shed can be translated shed or poured out. It's the same word. It's the same word used here in the Greek Old Testament of that which will be characteristic of the suffering servant of God. He will be poured out. He will pour out himself to death and be numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many. That's the language that we hear echoed here in these words of institution as Jesus speaks of himself in verse 28 of one whose blood is the blood of the covenant which will be shed on behalf of many. And what Jesus is saying here is that like that Passover lamb, he will die as a substitute. He will die vicariously. Through his shedding of blood, the death angel will pass over, and those who appropriate his blood will not fall under the judgments of God. He is that suffering servant who will be poured out on behalf of the many. Next, he speaks of this blood shed, and let me just isolate now the phrase, on behalf of many. What does he mean, on behalf of? Well, it's a little preposition that can be translated on behalf of, or for, or in the place of. In other words, Jesus is identifying himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. When he dies on our behalf, or in our place, or in our stead, or as our substitute, or as our representative. His death will be a violent death. His death will be a sacrificial offering. His death will be vicarious. His death will be the death of a substitute who dies on behalf of others, who bears their guilt, who dies their death. And then he speaks of this death as being for the forgiveness of sins. Looking again at verse 28. His blood that is to be shed will be shed on behalf of many for what? For the forgiveness of their sins. In other words, this vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice will be one that has redemptive power. It will be an atoning sacrifice, a blood sacrifice through which atonement and reconciliation is made, through which the forgiveness of sins may be experienced by those who appropriate it. So he says that he will die. He will shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus' death, the death that he would have us remember, of which he now speaks, is a death of which he speaks in the context of Passover. Jesus is taking one of the Passover elements. He's saying of himself, I am that Passover lamb. This is my body. This is my blood. I will die as a blood sacrifice. I will die vicariously. I will die as your substitute and representative. By doing so, I will bear your sins. I will offer to you, I will make available to you, I will provide for you the means through which your sins may be forgiven and pardoned. And Jesus is saying, this is what you are to remember. This is what you are to commemorate. This is what is to sit at the center stage of the life of the people of God. This is what I would have you call. Not that I want you to ignore my life. Not that I want you to ignore my teaching. Not that you're required to ignore my death. But this is what is the primary thing, the fundamental thing. This is at the heart of what I have come to do. And this is what you must remember when you come to this table. Remember my death. Remember the sacrifice. Remember the shedding of my blood through which you have the remission of your sins. Recall it, remember it, and give thanks. And then he also teaches us about his death, not only that it's an atoning blood sacrifice, but that is an atoning sacrifice that establishes a new covenant. Look again at verse 28. For this is the blood of the covenant. Now, that phrase, blood of the covenant, would take the knowledgeable hearer, which the disciples would have been, all the way back to Exodus chapter 24. And the blood of the covenant that established the relationship between God and Israel. And there in Exodus 24, we read in verse 7 that Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people so that they heard that which was required of them, and that which God had done for them. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. They pledged themselves. They took their vows of membership, as it were, and promised that they would believe and obey all that God had said and all that God had commanded. So Moses then, in verse 8, in light of that covenant promise that had been made by God and the people in turn had made back to him, Moses then took the blood in verse 8 and sprinkled the blood on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant, there's the phrase, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And then, fascinatingly to me, in verse 11, it says, they beheld God and they ate and drank. So you had the vows. You had the sprinkling of the blood representing the provision of atonement. And then what did God provide for them? A meal. What does the meal represent? Ratification of the covenant. It represents beyond that table fellowship and intimacy. They were to be God's people, and so they are welcomed to the table. That picture of intimacy, that picture of one's place as a child of God, therefore welcome to the table of God. The Lord's Supper served on the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. And so this death establishes a new covenant. The phrase new covenant is taken from Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, where God promised the people a new covenant. You see, the language goes all the way back to Abraham and the covenant established them, which then is ratified in Exodus. And yet that covenant was always, in a sense, provisional. Provisional because the prophets spoke of a time when a new covenant would be established. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And when Jesus says, as he does in Luke and in the Apostle Paul's account, "This is the new covenant in my blood," the disciples would have heard the echo of that language taking them back to Exodus 24 and that original covenant and the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah, and would understand Jesus to be saying, "I am establishing this new covenant, and it's being established not in the blood of sacrificial lambs, but through my own blood. And so you can know me as your God. And you are being welcomed into table fellowship with me. You are being welcomed to enjoy fellowship and intimacy and communion with me." It says in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is saying that he will not partake until he returns. "Thus you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then he will drink it anew in his kingdom at the messianic banquet in which we receive of the fullness of God's gifts." Verse 30, "And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives," which is why we conclude our services with a hymn. The hymn was no doubt a psalm. They sang from Psalms 113 through 116 at the beginning and at the end of the Passover service. Those are called the Egyptian Hallel. The Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of praise that recall the redemption of Egypt. Jesus concluded the Passover service and his now established Lord's Supper with the singing of a psalm. Of what are we reminding ourselves when we gather at the Lord's table? We're reminding ourselves of the atonement that Christ accomplished there, of the forgiveness of our sins, of the covenant established in his blood, of the reconciliation with God that represents. We're to remember that we stand in a right relationship with God, not because God has a generally sunny disposition, not because it's God's business to forgive, not because of some kind of overarching benevolence that is extended universally to all people. No, there was a price that had to be paid. There was blood that had to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There was a costly blood sacrifice that was necessary if we were to experience the forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God, and know God and enjoy his fellowship. That's what we're remembering when we come to the table. That a sacrifice had to be made. That my moral and religious accomplishments were not enough. That my pleasant personality and my charm and my inherent goodness were not enough. That a blood sacrifice had to be made. And Jesus is saying that my death is that blood sacrifice, through which sin is atoned and forgiven on the one hand, and on the other, a right relationship, a relationship of table fellowship, of intimacy is established wherein we know God and experience his presence and experience in his blessing. And so when we come to the table, we taste and we see the goodness of God. We partake of the fullness of his house. We drink from the river of his delights. As those who have been welcome to enjoy fellowship. And he invites us to come and to partake, even as we recall his death until he comes. What is Jesus doing here at the Lord's Supper? Centrally, primarily, he is giving us a lesson about the meaning of his death and the great cost at which our redemption, our forgiveness has been purchased. As we pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks for the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf. And O Lord, we pray that you would further now prepare our hearts. Fill us with gratitude. Fill us with thanksgiving. Refresh us, O Lord, with a sense of the costliness of this sacrifice. And, O Lord, we pray that you'll fill our hearts with a thankful spirit as we consider at what price our pardon has come. And we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, so move among us that we would partake in a manner that is pleasing to you. And we give thanks, O Lord, that sinners though we are, and corrupt and poisonous as our hearts may be, that yet you have extended the invitation to us. You have granted us access to your table, and with that to all of the privileges and blessings of your covenant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue to prepare for coming to this table, we remind ourselves that as we partake of his body and of his blood, that we partake of it spiritually. We do not believe that there is any physical presence of Christ, neither do we believe that this is merely a memorial service. It is a memorial, obviously, as we've just said, but it is more than that. There is the verb is. This is my body, this is my blood. We do partake of the full Christ, of all of his humanity and divinity. We do so, however, by faith and not physically or carnally or corporeally. And so this is a time in which we feed our souls and we partake of the body and blood of Christ spiritually and by faith. And I extend the invitation to all those who are members in good standing in an evangelical church, which means that you have given a credible profession of your faith in Christ. It means that you are walking with Christ and not harboring idols and rebellion in your heart. It means as well that you come instructed, knowing the meaning of this table. We do read the warnings and thereby fence the table, guarding it from its defilement. By reading from 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul's word, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Those are sobering words to be taken to heart. In an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That is, taking on himself the guilt of those who killed him, who were the murderers of the Christ. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So a person should not come to the table if they come frivolously, should not come lightheartedly, should not come ignorantly, should not come with a life that is a contradiction to the meaning of the table. This is not the same thing as saying that one needs to be perfect and sinless. That's not the case at all. The table's for sinner. The meal's for sinners. Christ's provision of his body and blood is for those who know themselves to be sinners, and yet for those who have repented of their sins and are living a life of repentance from sin, who daily are praying, forgive us our debts even as we forgive our debtors. So it is for sinners. But it is for sinners who in sincerity are walking with Christ and seeking to please him. And there's a difference between a sincere walk with Christ by one who is a sinner and rather one who is insincere and whose presence would corrupt and defile that which takes place here this morning. So if you are sincere, if you are a member in good standing in an evangelical church and are walking with Christ, we invite you to partake of the Lord's table. If you love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, we invite you to come to His table and find ease and refreshment and strength for your weak and wearied souls. We have confessed our sins together. We have heard the words of institution in the scripture reading. We'll now further prepare by singing hymn number 252, also found as a bulletin insert, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.